This morning's public reading from God's Word is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verse 31 to 35. Luke chapter 7, verses 31 to 35. And the Lord said, "Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath the devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." Please be seated. Now you got to realize that verses 31 to 35 continues in the context and all that we have read so far in our public readings in Luke's Gospel, all this part of chapter 7. Okay, when John the Baptist, all the way back to 19, John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to inquire from Jesus. Now remember, John's in prison. He's languishing in prison. He has a good idea that his days are numbered, okay? And he has some second doubts. He has some doubts whether or not Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah, because in the first century, when Jesus comes on the scene, the image of the Messiah that was portrayed by the Jews of Jesus' day was a conquering king on a white stallion that was going to vanquish the Romans, get those uncircumcised pigs and dogs out of the Holy Land, and he's going to set up a geopolitical kingdom on earth with him and David ruling side by side, another temple rebuilt, and all of the Old Testament shenanigans with the Levitical order would be brought back into play. And that teaching is found today in modern-day premillennial dispensationalism. The same falsehood that crucified Jesus, no apology given, is the same teaching that you find in the premillennial dispensational scheme of future times, or the future end of days. Same scheme. A geopolitical kingdom. And yet that kingdom is alive and well right now, and the king of that kingdom sits at the Father's right hand. Enough said on that point. But all of this is continuing in the context. After Jesus eulogizes, as we saw last time, John, he now turns to his audience that hasn't changed. The context, the setting, the people that are around hasn't changed. Jesus now turns to those who were listening to him and says, "Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like?" Notice the phrase, "this generation." That is the same Greek wording that's found in the Olivet Discourse when Jesus, talking to the disciples at that time, and gives them all of the signs and all of the signs and all of the things that were going to transpire leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 at the hands of the Romans, he says, "This generation shall see all these things. All these things shall be fulfilled with this generation." And beloved, he was talking to those 12 men on the Mount of Olives, and they were the ones who were going to witness these. Some of them were going to die. Some would be martyred, but there would be some still alive based on Matthew chapter 16, the last two verses of chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel. Check me out. He told them, "Some of you will not taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory." And that was not fulfilled in the Transfiguration. Because some 6 days later, when the transfiguration occurred, who died? Which one of the apostles died in that interim of less than a week or so? So Jesus is talking to the generation in which he finds himself standing in front of. And when Jesus used the same terminology in Matthew 24, it's the same cotton-picking generation to whom he's speaking. He wasn't speaking to Jews living in Palestine today. Enough said. Jesus then uses in verses 32 two things that were quite common in Jesus' day. How many of you played cowboys and Indians growing up? Or how many of you played detective? Or how many of you played a game where you imitated you getting married with your little girlfriend there next door? You play acted getting married, or you play acted having a social tea, and you had all of the tea settings, and the girls were kind of play act as if they were their respective mothers having tea in someone's home. Jesus uses two things that the children of Jesus' day were known to pantomime out in the street. One of them was a wedding. Notice, they are likened unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced." This is an image of the children of Jesus' day who would play act a wedding ceremony, where there would be music and festivity and dancing. But then there's something else the children used to imitate or pantomime, and that was a funeral dirge. What, "We have mourned to you and ye have not wept." And so you have two pantomimes here. I believe the dancing and the joy refers to John the Baptist, while the mourning refers to Christ. Jesus says, "You are likened unto a generation where we have put on a play of a wedding, and you didn't even enter into the joy and the festivity of that wedding. Then we chose to put on a funeral dirge with the mourning and the weeping and the crying, and you did not enter into that mourning and that weeping and that crying." For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. He was a man of the desert, just like Elijah. And you say, John the Baptist, he had a devil. The Son of Man, a term of divinity given to Jesus, he's come, he eats and he drinks. And you say he's a gluttonous man. He's a wine bibber. And he's a friend of publicans and scoundrels and sewer rats and gutter rats. He hobnobs with the sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Beloved, there are many today where a pastor can get behind the pulpit and he can preach on the joys and the bliss and the comfort and the peace and the beauty and the glory and the majesty that's going to be in heaven. And then he can switch gears and he can preach on the flame and the horrors of hell, the darkness, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth, and the worm and the fire never are quenched, howling and misery and utter darkness, utter loneliness. And people in the pew won't even move. They won't even budge. But they can criticize the preacher in his style. They can criticize the preacher on how monotone he is, or how loud he gets, or the emotion he shows behind the pulpit. He even cracks his throat. He even gets a little emotional in what he's saying. That's not refined. Too long. Too short. He moves around. He doesn't watch the clock. They can say all of that, but when it comes to pressing the claims of Christ and to press the joy of heaven and the horror of hell, they don't move a spiritual muscle. Jesus got the same response in 30 AD. John the Baptist came on the scene, and many did not budge, but they can call him a devil. Jesus comes on the scene, and by the time you hit the book of Acts chapter 1, there's only 120 in that church membership roll. Jesus comes on the scene, and he breaks all conventional standards. He hobnobs with the hookers and the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the junkies, the gutter rats, the people that lived out there in the lived out there in a gutter that smelled of their urine. The lepers, the tramps, they hurt him. But not the religious folk. No. They accused him of what? He's a drunk and he eats too much. Beloved, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, you better be prepared to be called all kinds of things. All kinds of verbal rocks will be thrown at you. The question is, do you and I have the skin to take the blunts and the blows? Well, may God choose to bless his word.